Well, good morning. I invite you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 18. That can be found on page 1150 of the Bibles provided for you in the pew. Over the last few months, we've been going through a series here in this location over the I Am statements of Jesus. I'm the bread of life, the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the true vine. And here we interact with Jesus where he says, I am he. So with that, let us go to God and pray and ask that he would bless the reading of his word. Father, we know that faith comes through hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so we pray as we come to your word that we'd submit to it. As it's spoken, it would go deep into our hearts and our souls and our minds, and it would change us from the inside out. Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus, your only Son. Amen. Well, let's give our attention to God's Word. John 18, verses 1 through 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" And as these flowers in front of us have been provided for us, they will fade, but God's word endures forever. Amen. That was loud. So this should take us back, as we read this story, to the first garden. The Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve experienced communion with God, a personal relationship with God. They walked together like friends. But this did not last. Adam and Eve did not trust the very words of God that he had spoken to them, the commands he gave them not to eat the fruit. And so, not submitting to God's will, taking hold of their own future, trying to hold control of that, they yielded to temptation. And with that, they took all humanity into sin as our representatives. And all creation fell. But in that garden, they weren't left without hope. For God promised, when speaking to the serpent, that a Savior would come, one who would crush the head of the serpent. So with that in mind, it takes us here to a second garden. Jesus had just given his high priestly prayer, where he prayed for himself as he looked at the cross and saw the cross before him. He saw the persecution of his people and the church, and he prayed for his disciples that they would remain steadfast. And with that, he leads his disciples into Jerusalem. This was the time of Passover, where God's people would come into the land, into the city of God, into Jerusalem. They would come from all over. The city must have been packed with people. And because of that fact, the Romans would place extra troops during these festival times to help maintain order in the city. So Jesus takes his disciples after he leaves the upper room through the gate of the city. And imagine in the darkness seeing the shadow of the temple in the distance. He moves his disciples down into the Kidron Valley and across the brook. At this time of year would not much have been a stream, but rather a dry creek bed. If you remember from 2 Samuel, this is the same valley that David had fled Absalom, running away from Absalom to the Mount of Olives. And David would eventually return to Jerusalem in glory, returning to his throne in triumph. So Jesus took his disciples up on the Mount of Olives to a grove of olive trees. And as we find from the other Gospels, this is the Garden of Gethsemane, a place where Jesus would take his disciples often to relax, to teach them, to pray with them. Jesus must have known the owner because he was there often, and he used it. But unlike David, our Lord Jesus Christ would return to Jerusalem, not in glory, but in chains, bound, ready to receive his crown of thorns. But within this passage, we see that Jesus Christ has sovereign control over the whole situation. Christ has sovereign control of the situation. Verse 4. Knowing all that would happen to him. If you remember, Jesus had sent Judas out. It said, go do your evil deed. Judas was one of Jesus' chosen disciples. One whom shared with him everything. He controlled the purse. He was like Adam. He experienced close communion with the Lord. But he betrayed Jesus. And Judas came back with a garrison of troops, Roman troops and temple guards at his side. Now, I can't tell you exact numbers, but most commentators and historians would say this was numbering in the hundreds of soldiers. Hundreds of soldiers. Maybe expecting some type of riot. But we also see that there were these temple guards, agents of the church. And here, both church and state are coming against Christ. And why were these extra troops here but to stop revolts? Remember, the Jews did not like the occupation of the Romans. But here, the leaders using Roman Empire to do their evil work. They have torches and swords in their hands. They expected the level of response might be great. You've heard the force continuum. You come expecting the worst. And so they come ready to fight. Maybe worried about starting a riot. Knowing the popularity of Christ as he had come into Jerusalem, having palms laid down before him. But Christ here springs the trap that they set for him. He went out to meet him. Meet them all. He says, who are you looking for? And their response was Jesus of Nazareth. And his response back to them was, our English translations say, I am he. But to go and get a fuller sense of what's going on here in the text, you have to look at the Greek. And the Greek says, ego eimi. Ego eimi. Simply put, I am. I am. Jesus, and throughout his teaching ministry, made it clear that he was claiming to be the Son of God. And John's gospel really hits this home, doesn't it? As it began in verses 1-14 of his gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And if you don't believe me, look back in chapter 8, where Jesus tells the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. And what was their response? They picked up stones with intent to kill him. They knew what Jesus was claiming. And we look back in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses says to God, when I go to Pharaoh and to the children of Israel, who do I say sent me? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's the response. It's the same name that Jesus claims. I am. I am will be the one who will deliver them from the bondage of Egypt. I am will be the one who delivers them into the promised land of Canaan. And Jesus here is saying the same thing. I am. I have come to do all these things for my people, to save them, to redeem them, and lead them into glory. And what is their response? They step back and fall to the ground. For that split second, Jesus shows his glory. And then, unlike in John chapter 8, when they picked up rocks to stone him, this large force falls to the ground. The largest army known to man at the time. Battle-tested troops with the backing of an entire empire. They stand ready with swords to be drawn. And yet they fall at the feet of Jesus. At the very speaking of his name, I am. Christ here shows his sovereign control over the whole situation. And for us, people of God, when our enemies surround us, when the enemies of the church are encircling us, our response should be, I serve I am, the one who is sovereign over all things. When our sin tries to pop its ugly head back up, we say, I am. We have worries in this world. We worry about our finances, our children, and our futures. But we know whom we serve, the one who controls all things. Matthew Henry said, sometimes the Lord brings us into difficulties that he might magnify himself in our deliverance. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know the one who sovereignly controls all things? These guards fell down for a moment, but that's not where they remained. Their hearts were hard. After seeing a small glimpse of what Jesus is in his power, they rebelled against him. They returned to their feet and took the meek and mild Christ. They wouldn't remain prostrate on the floor. Won't you remain on your knees and lay your life in front of Jesus? Won't you say, I need a Savior? Because there's coming a day when Jesus will return in judgment. John chapter 5 says, For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. It's verse 22. But 24 says, Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but passes from death to life. Can I call you to, won't you believe? Won't you believe I am? In verse 7 and 9, we see that Jesus places himself as a substitutionary atonement for his people. Verse 7. So he asked him again, Whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom he gave me, I have lost not one. Jesus in that garden, remember he prayed for strength, as the other Gospels tell us. Prayed that he would continue strong. And despite the reality of his disciples, he knowing that his disciples would scatter, that his beloved friends, his closest companions, and even his most beloved disciple, Peter, would deny him three times. Jesus said, I am. God himself would go in the place of his people. He stood ready to absorb the guilt of us, taking on all the rage of his enemies. He exposed himself to his enemies. And remember in that moment of glory where they fell down at his feet, he held out his hands and said, Take me instead. Let them go. He knew his disciples were too weak to endure the suffering at that time. And it takes courage to give of yourself for someone else. And us, like Christ, should be willing to give up our lives for one another. Give up our time and our resources to serve one another. Give up our emotional side. It takes a lot of effort to suffer with each other, to come alongside each other. But we're to say, Jesus is saying, I am He. He has secured His disciples. They would not be injured. They would not be hurt for what he had done. Jesus said, I would rather die than lose one of my disciples. He gave up his natural life for the spiritual life of his people. He will preserve your soul. And despite what happens to this outer man, Christ will preserve your soul. He died for us. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And we know this is true because Jesus has done it. He has died for us. He laid down his life for all true believers in him. Back in that garden, that first garden, when confronted with his sin, Adam cowered. He hid from God. But Christ, standing up, meeting his accusers head on, not for his sin, but for ours. He was not guilty, and yet he boldly stepped forward. I am will stand as a substitutionary atonement for his people. Christ has not lost one. You are secure. When you're weak, your confidence is weak. Remember that Christ has done this for you. He stands between you and your sin. And he says, I am, have taken your place. We also see here in verses 10 through 11, Christ's willing submission to the Father. His willing submission to the Father. Verse 10, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put away your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Here Jesus again is meeting his enemies. And what a temptation it must have been. The one who could call down a legion of angels to defend him. It's a real temptation. I might think that I want to start a nuclear war. But guess what? I don't have the power. I don't have the access. But here Christ has the ability, the power, to stop this whole thing. But he offers himself up. He says, take me. Jesus said earlier in John chapter 12, shall I save myself from this hour? Because it is this very hour, this very purpose that I've come, that the cup of wrath from the hand of God is to be poured out. You remember, Jesus told Peter in the garden, and from Luke 22, to pray that he wouldn't fall into sin not trusting God. And yet Peter tries to protect the Lord with some zeal with this sword. But we see that he's unwilling to submit to Christ. Christ told him that he must die. Jesus in the garden, he was sweating drops of blood. And the other gospel writers tell us, he says to his Father, if this cup is to pass, let it be, but not my will, but your will be done. The cup must be drunk. The Old Testament tells us all about it, about the wrath of God, the righteous wrath of God. Not like our wrath, where it's sinful, but God's wrath for sin must be taken up. And Jesus said, I'm going to take every last drop for you. Jesus says, put away your sword, because I am. And he heals the man's ear. And here in this account, John names the man. This man's name is Malchus. If you want to know this really happened, go to Malchus. He'll tell you it happened. And Jesus prevents a battle that could have happened. Jesus said, my purpose is to do my Father's will. This is my food, to do the will of my Father. Do we submit ourselves to the will of God? The will of God, which is revealed in His Scripture and through His providence. We must continue to argue with ourselves and say, not me, not my will, but the will of God. The will of I am. Won't our loving Father, who sent His own Son because of His love for us, care for you? When hard times and difficulties come your way, you must say, not my will, but His will be done. We ask God to have that His will take deep root within you. To seek His will in all your heart, mind, and strength. And pray that you would obey God regardless of the cost. Because in the end, you know that God's will and His ways are better than your ways. When our world is all in a mess, when things aren't going like we think they should, And I ask you to trust I am in His sovereign control of every situation. When you doubt God's love, and when the evil one tries to bring back the sins of your past, rest God's substitutionary atonement for you, His people. And when you think your way is best, when you're tempted to try to take control of the situation, to try to shortcut God's revealed will in the name of some type of results, would you be willing to submit to I Am? May God bless us to do this, to submit to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, You are the one who sovereignly controls all things. The one who sent down Your Son to die on our behalf. And the one whom we should submit to in all things. Lord, help us to do it. We ask this in the name of Christ our Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.